I'd like to continue on a little bit in the vein that we started in Sunday school this morning, and then also through the morning church service. Things changed a little bit this morning in the church service. It wasn't a typical Father's Day message. But I was asked by a number of people after, well, man, what in the world? It's not so much that you folks are all caught up in it, but I do know a lot of places where I go that fear-mongering and trying to predict future or current events and those kind of things are getting to be quite the norm. In other words, people are beginning to do that more than they're reading the Bible. And then they're trying to see events and then trying to put Bible in there with them. And some of the people are even moving the book of Revelation into current events and showing that the earthquakes and stuff that are happening and this is the angel that's sounding and the noises that are being made and different things like that. And what I'm finding is that it's creating a spirit of anxiousness and fretfulness among Christians, especially Christians that have little children. A lot of times I get questions from some of the ladies where we go, oh, what's going to happen to my children? Well, what do you mean, what's going to happen to your children? Well, I mean, if the world comes to an end, well, who said it was coming to an end? I mean, I don't know if it's going to come to an end. Well, what if they drop a bomb? What's going to happen to my kids? They blow up like anybody else, I guess. But the thing is that concerned me is that so many are worrying about stuff and we don't even have any kind of pertinent information or valid information to say or credible information that any of this is going to happen. And in all honesty, it's creating sort of fear. And the spirit of fear doesn't come from God. The spirit of fear comes from the devil. And when you get anxious like that and get worried, and let me just say this, ladies, rightfully so. If I had little bitty children and I was worried about, or kids or grandkids or great-grandkids or whatever, sure you think about that kind of a stuff. What are you going to do to protect them and how would you take care of them, those kind of things. But that anxiousness is not being fed by the Holy Spirit. That's being fed by the spirit of this age. And it is something that I just simply want to give you some things that false teachers are using to get you to continue to turn in and tune in to their programs. And it's just something I want to give you a word of caution about. And then you can do whatever you want. If you feel you can handle it, then help yourself. I would be apprehensive to be spreading that stuff at such a rate. It's spreading like leprosy now, where it begins to be the topic of conversation all the time, just a regular basis. And so I just want to show you it's a tactic of the devil and something the devil does and uses through false teachers that we're talking about. He said, beware of dogs and beware of evil workers and concision. In Ephesians chapter 4, look if you will please in verse number 14. Now, I'm going to say this and I don't mean to be derogatory when I say it. But you're going to have to grow up. Amen. Spiritually, you're going to have to grow up. Don't let them pull you into the sandbox and make you play with their tinker toys. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to realize that you have idiots in Arizona that are running around and saying God calls this and God calls that and God's judgment's this and quoting all kind of Old Testament stuff and going off like a Scud missile. Don't get pulled into that foolishness. That's what it is. It's just foolishness. It may sound like big, bad, bold, you know, preaching and stuff. It's not. It's foolishness. Verse number 14, that we henceforth, the Bible says, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what?
Deceive.
Amen. Now, notice that these are with cunning craftiness. These are individuals that are very, very well planned. They're very well practiced. They know exactly what it is they're doing. These are not ignorant people that are ignorantly doing things and kind of like, oops, I didn't really realize I was teaching false doctrine, preaching false doctrine. I didn't really realize that I was doing it. I really thought I was doing God a service. No, according to this, it's cunning craftiness. They're doing it intentionally. They know exactly what it is that they're doing and they're learning how to use fear and anxiety as motivators to get you to do what they want to get you to do. Look, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter number 28. And again, not to be derogatory to you, but children can't stay with anything for a very long amount of time at all. In other words, the thing about kids is you have to be changing things on a regular basis because they have a short attention span. As you get older, you learn a little bit, listen to me now, you learn a little bit about how to discipline yourself and learn to make yourself do something instead of just doing what they used to call in school daydreaming and constantly be thinking about other things. You learn to stay focused. That comes with maturity. It comes with age. When you're a little child, he says, as a child tossed to and fro. Well, why is he using a child? Because it's easy to distract a child. But he's making a comparison, and what he's saying to you is that, listen, in the last days especially, when these teachers come, these false preachers come, there's going to be one here, and there's going to be one here, and there's going to be another individual there, and they're all going to be coming up with all this stuff by sleight of hand and by cunning craftiness. They're trying to get your attention off the main thing. And the main thing is still Jesus Christ. And the main thing is still eternity. And the main thing, even for kids, is still the judgment seat of Christ. There would be no judgment seat of Christ if it did not mean something to the Lord. There will be fewer than you may think at the judgment seat of Christ that receive rewards. The reason is because most Christians' attitude is, well, I'm saved, and now that I am saved, I don't have to worry about anything. I'll be nice to people. I'll be kind to people. Might get a chance to put one in the boat every now and then. But as far as doctrinal issues and things like that, yeah, I don't know. Que sera, sera. It is what it is. It's going to be what it's going to be. And I'm just not going to worry about that, really. Then why did the Bible, why did God write the Bible and give you specifics, especially in the Pauline epistles? Why did he say, study to show yourself approved, first of all, unto God, not unto men? Right. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not be ashamed before who? Men? No, God. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be studying the Bible, not just as a preacher, but to understand that at the judgment seat of Christ, there are many good things you might have been doing because it was nice of you to do that, but it wouldn't be perfect and it wouldn't be acceptable. It wouldn't be perfect. That's Romans chapter number 12. Stay with me now. Listen to me. The judgment seat of Christ, one of the terrors that's going to take place there is it's good, strong probability that if you didn't do right after you were saved, doctrinally, according to the Bible and the parameters that are set by the Bible and the foundations that are laid by the Bible, it could be that you're naked and ashamed, Revelation chapter 3, when you get there. It means you don't have a robe of righteousness because you still did whatever you wanted to do after you got saved. It could be that one of the things that happens is the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't get to come in for dinner at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You wind up staying outside, or you might be serving the platters there because you're clothed in His righteousness, but you don't have on a robe, so therefore you're not entitled to come. It could very well be that you're not entitled to ride back at the judgment. I mean, at the Battle of Armageddon. It could be that you're not given any cities or anything else to rule and reign with. It could be that you're kept in the temple because you don't have the proper clothing on. I'm saying it could be that way. Why do you say that? Because all throughout the Pauline epistles, Paul gives you things to do as far as Christian conduct, so it must be being counted. It must matter if you go to church or don't, if you read or don't read, if you study or you don't study, and there must be a reward equated with those things. Your faithfulness does make a difference. If that is true, then that will mean that of all the hundreds of thousands and millions of people that have been saved, not all of them would be able to call themselves a Christian, and not all of them would be entitled to a reward. The very idea that you would get more than eternal life for getting saved and then going back and living the life of ease and doing whatever you wanted to, trampling the grace of God underfoot and just saying, you know what, I appreciate salvation, thank God I'm saved and eternally secure, but I don't have to worry about eternity. Then why does He put so much in the Bible about eternity? The terror of the Lord could be there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the fact that the Lord looks at you and that when you get up there, He said, what did you do for me? And there's nothing to give Him at all. And the Lord might just tell you that you wouldn't go to hell, but He might tell you, get out. You don't get to stay in here. Now, I don't have all of the details of that laid down, but let me just ask you this. Could you just contemplate that for just a minute? Why is there such an effort on the part of the devil, and why are there so many warnings from the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit to warn you against people that are trying to derail you that will directly affect your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ if all that there is to Christianity is just being saved? How come the Apostle Paul has now spent, I don't know how long we've been on this, since December, I think, that we've been on this thing about Christian character and Christian conduct. How come the Apostle Paul spends so much time in it? And how come the Lord and the Apostle Paul warn you repeatedly about false preachers and false teachers if everything goes and it doesn't really make a difference? I think it's directly connected to your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And what he doesn't want to happen is for you to wind up getting derailed because you listened to the wrong people. Isaiah chapter number 28. Again, it requires you growing up. Oh, what a childish thing to say, well, now that I'm saved, you know, it doesn't really matter. That's like saying, well, now that I'm 10, I'm just going to keep doing what I did when I was 3. You ain't going to wear your diaper anymore, and you're not going to keep running around with a baby bottle. At some point in time, you got to put on your big boy britches, and you got to go out in the world and go to school. And then when you get out of school, you got to get a job. And if you're a woman or a man, you got to decide what you're going to do in life. Right? Why so many warnings if there's nothing to it? I'm talking about warnings to save people. I'm not just talking about warnings about false gospels. This has nothing to do with you. The majority of you, the majority of you I know that are here tonight, you're saved. There's a couple of you, I don't know your testimony, but the majority of you are saved. We're not preaching about being saved tonight. He's talking about individuals that are already saved that can be derailed. Well, what would it matter if the judgment seat of Christ is not real by you listening to the wrong preaching? Isaiah chapter number 28, if you're there, look, if you will, in verse number 9. The Bible says this, look at 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, I love the Bible, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. You know what he just said? He just said the ones that get the doctrine, the ones that get the knowledge, they're the ones that are grown up, they're off the milk. He said when your side as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word. But at some point in time, you have to grow past the milk. At some point in time, you have to realize there's more to being saved than just thank God for Calvary. There's more to the Christian life than just, well, thank God for Calvary. Well, thank God my sins are forgiven. Thank God I'm washed in the blood. Thank God I'm going to heaven when I die. Thank God I'll have a mind like Christ and all that other. Okay, that's wonderful. That's great. But that's not even the biggest portion of the Bible. The bigger portion of the Bible and the bigger portion of the Pauline epistles are instructional in nature, and they're not to lost people, nor do they point out problems in the world. They point out problems in our own lives as Christians to get us prepared for the judgment seat of Christ that is sure to have more to it than most preachers make of it. As a matter of fact, there's a whole lot of preachers that don't even preach about the judgment seat of Christ at all. Look at Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. I think what gets preached matters. I think what gets preached matters. I believe that there is, however, a responsibility on the part of the hearer to grow on your own. For instance, you have to feed yourself. I mean, you can't just wait every week to get fed. If it's 3 times on Sunday and once on Wednesday, that's 4 times a week. Well, you eat that many times in one day. So at some point, you have to begin to feed yourself. So with knowing that, the temptation is okay, well, then any preaching's good preaching. It doesn't really matter as long as I'm listening to preaching. Yet Paul and Jesus continually warn you, yeah, you better be careful who you listen to, which I'll show you the passages in a while. So as you begin to grow, you begin to mature, you may not know exactly what's wrong with it, but you'll know something's wrong with it because the Holy Spirit will go, now you know that ain't right. Like this morning, the thing that I showed you about the no repent idea, that I don't have to repent of my sins, I don't have to be sorry for my sins, I'm just, well, that sounds so good, but there's something inside you that ought to be going off going, yeah, but I know I'm still a sinner, and I know I'm still doing stuff I shouldn't be doing, and I realize judicially I'm seated in Him with heavenly places and everything's already done, but I'm still dealing with my carcass down here, and that's where the problem comes. Matthew chapter 18, notice if you will, verse number 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Talking about your salvation. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's making an idea that, you know what you got to do after you get saved, you got to be willing to learn. 1 Corinthians 3, let's hurry. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to get to the tossed part. No more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever wondered how somebody can be so stable for so long and then all of a sudden it's just like, what happened? Well, you can't always say, well, it's just sin in their life and they're just wicked and there's just a problem. They're just angry or they're just bitter. You can't always say that. Sometimes it comes from listening continually to somebody, and after a while that stuff begins to take root, and after a while you begin to start saying, well, you know, I don't know, maybe that sounds okay. And then before long you bought into the whole thing. Hitler turned an entire nation that way. He had with him an individual by the name of Goebbels who went out before him, and on a regular basis they continued to propagate this false teaching about Jews being vermin and Jews being rats, and then they began to make movies and those kind of things, and they would show rats and give people the impression that every time they saw Yuda, Jew, every time they saw that, they would say, Juden, Jew, Jew, rat, rat, Jew. They began to make the comparison or the correlation of the two, to the point that he was able to convince the people that their poverty and their problems and their banking system failing and all the problems with the government had to do with the rats, the vermin, the Jews. And so what happens when the minister of propaganda comes along is the devil is behind all of those things, but spiritually speaking, the devil cares more about derailing you spiritually even after you're saved, even though he can't touch your soul, than he does anything else. That's why he has preachers in pulpits not just preaching to say unsaved people and sending them to hell because of a false gospel, but derailing people at the judgment seat of Christ and not teaching them the right things about the Bible, because there is a spiritual component to everything that is going on. And that's why in the last days the church becomes lukewarm. In the last days it becomes full of apostates. The last date the tares are among the wheat. And you say, well, preacher, you know, I mean, I guess that just happens everywhere. Not if you're paying attention to it. You are your own best protection against that. The preacher should give you the warning, and then you should be able to, with that warning, take that and flip it across the radio or flip it across the iPod or the iPad or whatever it might be. You ought to be able to pick it up. Are you listening to me, kids? You ought to be able to pick it up. If somebody says something that on that foolishness you watch with the iTube and the iPad and all that other kind of stuff, or iPod and YouTube and all that other kind of stuff, I'm trying to get it down right so you don't think I'm a complete idiot, and it's contrary to what your pastor's been telling you, it's contrary to what I've been telling you, then you know what you know. You don't have to know all the details, you just know that ain't right. Most of you have been raised around here since you were little ones, and you've heard the right stuff since you went through these ladies' Sunday school classes. You came through those Sunday school classes, and they taught you the way that was right to be taught before you ever got to his class and before you'll ever graduate into this class. You've had it taught to you. Now somebody comes in and says to you, well, 2 + 2 is not really 4. 2 + 2 is whatever you think it might be and whatever makes you feel good. And you know what you say? No, 2 + 2 is still 4, and I don't care how much education you got and how much intellect you try to have and how sweet you make it and how pretty you make it, and I don't care what package you put it in, 2 + 2 is still 4. Do you understand? You don't get confused by that. There's nothing wrong with questioning that. What they want you to do is question what you've been taught for all these years. And then all of a sudden, well, you know, question your parents and divorce yourself from your parents, and your parents are being mean to you because they're making you do the... No, your parents love you if the Bible's right, because they're making you do what's right for you to do. You say, why? You ain't got enough sense to do right. You don't even know what right is. So they, you know, teach you reading, writing, arithmetic to the tune of a hickory stick. Do you even know what that is, hickory stick? Y'all are like, what? That's like a switch in the old days. Still not connecting. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, even as unto... So he likens a carnal Christian unto a babe. That's a Christian that is still more flesh than he is spirit and still making decisions that has to do with his flesh. He's interested in him. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet or now are ye able. Why? For you're yet carnal. Watch the symptoms. There's envy and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, what begins to take place, come to chapter number 14. What begins to take place is that when you're a babe, you have to be willing to walk away from some things that say, you know what, I don't want milk, I'm not a kitten anymore. I want some meat, and I want some strong meat. I want something that can get me more rooted and grounded. Meat and strong meat is doctrinal issues. Things that set up fences, set up walls, build foundation, put the piers down deep so that you can build on those things. Unmovable things made of granite, made of steel, things that are not easily moved away. That's something the church is moving away. It's kind of like, well, I don't know, how do you feel today? No, we don't believe that way. We have a Bible, and that Bible sets forth us the pillars and ground of the truth, and those things are driven into the ground, and they will not move, and they will not be changed. The world said, well, you should question that. No, I don't question that. Now you're creating anxiety for me. Now you're taking away my foundation. If you take away my foundation and scare me, now you can pretty much put me wherever you want to put me, because we're going to go into self-protective mode. Psychological turn, fight or flight mode. Well, you're not going to fight something you can't see, so you're going to want to run from it. It scares you. The church is a place where you should be able to come and realize I'm being preached to what the Bible says, and I'm not sitting here with a bunch of question marks all the time, because it's doctrinally sound and that doesn't change. And yes, it gets repeated regularly. It's supposed to. You're supposed to have those things repeated. Well, I already know that. Good. You need to keep it on a regular basis, have those things repeated to you on a regular basis. Chapter number 14. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 20. Verse number, 20. Brethren, be not children, how? In understanding. How be it in malice be ye children? In other words, your problems with each other. Don't be so quick. You know, you watch two kids, they get upset and they fight over a toy, and then the next thing you know, they're having a bologna sandwich together. But in understanding, be men. That means not little boys. That means you're going to have to, if you want to know what it is to be a man, you have to grow up about some things. Hebrews chapter 5. Listen, gentlemen, if I could say this to you as kindly as possible, when it comes to your work ethics and your work situation and things like that, if you have an opportunity to speak up for the Lord and somebody comes in with some wishy-washy, well, you know, I think Allah is the same as God, don't be afraid to say, well, I don't. You don't have to give them all the details and stuff like that, but there's nothing that compels you biblically to say, I have to get along with everybody. No, I don't believe that. Well, I don't think people should pray in the name of Jesus. Well, I do. I mean, I don't really care what you think. I'm a man. I got my own opinions. You got your opinion. You want to be girly and have your little girly opinions and try to appease everybody and upset. And then all of a sudden what you have is the minority is now dictating to the majority. Why? Because it makes you believe that there's more of the minority than there really is. No, there's not. It's just the majority is the silent majority now. Speak up. Don't be afraid to speak up. Be a man about it. I mean, let them know where you stand. You don't have to, you know, well, I just think there's other versions of the Bible. Well, I don't. You don't have to give them. Well, we believe the King James Bible, the Word of God, cover, including the Mass, and we believe this, and we know there's nothing. Text for acceptance, we know this, that, and the other. And I know the Greek manuscripts, and I know Alpha and Delphi, and I know this, that, and the other. You don't have to tell them all that. Well, I don't believe that. Where I go and what I believe personally is God authored one Bible, and it's the King James Bible. Believe whatever you want to believe. Amen. Don't be so interested in keeping those wishy-washy individuals around. And let me just help you with your home life. It'll give your home life a little bit of stability. Be sure about something. You might not know what you want for supper, but for the Lord's sake, would you do me a favor and say, honey, we believe that church preaches right. If not, find one that does. And we believe this Bible is right. And that's the bottom line. And I'm not moving on that. Well, honey, I don't know. I've been listening to Joyce lately, and you know, she's been really helping me and everything. Okay, well, honey, well, let me help you with that. I'm going to unplug the TV if you keep watching Joyce, if it's going to affect you this way. If you don't have enough sense to realize you're more anxious now that you're listening to her than you were before you started listening to her, in the name of the Lord, stop listening to that foolishness, because it's got you reevaluating yourself all the time. Amen. Your problem's menopause, so just let it go with that. Or you're on a diet or whatever. But do you understand, gentlemen, don't be afraid to take a little bit of a stand. You don't have to be definitive in the sense of your explanation of things, but it's okay to say, hey, you know what? Now listen, if somebody questions your manhood, you'd be like, I'll show you I'm a man. I mean, I bless God, I'll knock your head off. You know, that kind of thing. Okay, relax. We're not a physical contest. But when it comes to being able to talk about the things of the Lord, how about exhibiting the same courage? Yeah. That's real manhood. Don't be afraid to bow your head. Why would you care if somebody in the restaurant, who you will most likely never see again, looks at you and thinks that you're weird or something and think, oh, man, look at that, they're praying. Yeah, I am. I'm praying. You ought to be praying too. Have you looked around you lately? Do you realize what they might be doing with your food back there in the kitchen? You better pray. But I mean, it's kind of like this timid, this cowardly kind of, you know, and Lord, bless this food and thank you for it. Don't be afraid to pray. Pray. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid. Listen, when women are more bold than you fellows are, that's a bad situation. They need to be led. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't act like a child who kind of waits and tests the water before they step in. Don't just jump in. Get in neck deep. You'd be surprised, man. The Holy Spirit will have you saying stuff. You're like, man, I didn't even know I knew all that stuff. All right, Hebrews 5. Are you in Hebrews 5? Look at verse number 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Verse 11. It's a great passage. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. I preached a message about that a long time ago. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That has to do with the passages that are written there, the oracles of God. And become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I didn't write that. Do you know what he just said? He just said that somebody that stands in a pulpit and all they ever do is give you baby food, that the person giving it to you is the babe. You're starving on baby food because the individual won't grow up and start giving you meat because he don't eat meat. Notice the Bible says, verse number 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both what? Well, how about that? That's the difference in meat and strong meat, and that's the difference in milk. You know what he said? He says, listen, you're going to be tossed to and fro. Acts chapter number 20. You're going to be tossed to and fro. Why? As long as you're a baby. So part of the responsibility is not just on the individuals. I don't know how many of you, and I probably, just out of curiosity, let me just ask you this question, see if I can formulate it. It is not intended to be rhetorical. Let me just say this to you. How many of you were raised in a Southern Baptist church or otherwise that pretty much every Sunday at least you heard a message on salvation every Sunday? You see your hands? That's a good portion of you. All right, now let me ask you a question. How many of you were saved when you kept hearing those messages week after week? So how did it help you? If we go by the Bible, you know what it says? The individual that's doing that is the babe, because all they're doing is giving you milk and you're already saved. Now, preacher, you shouldn't say that about the gospel. That's your beginning place. That's where you get started. At some point in time, you don't keep feeding that baby milk. Sooner or later, you get them on some peas or something, even if they're mushed up. And then eventually, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to move them, unless you're a wacko. You're trying to move them over to some milk and then, to some meat eventually. You probably start with maybe fish and chicken and turkey, a little easier to digest, and then you want to get them on some red meat. That's the problem with a lot of preachers. They don't eat enough red meat. They got pink blood in them. Yeah. Congregations are immature. They're carnal congregations. Per capita, and I know what I'm about to say is going to shock some of you, we don't have very many problems here. You say, why is that? This is one of the greatest congregations in the entire world, and I'll tell you why. Your focus is on Him and the book. And that takes the focus off of each other. And because of that, you wind up getting meat on a regular basis. And when you're a meat eater, you're not always picking at each other like babies in the crib. And it's an unusual situation. But most of the problems in churches are created by carnal babies, envy, strife, and division, because they need to have meat. They need a steady diet of something more than, we need to get saved. well, now that you're saved, you need to serve and you need to be winning people. And let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Let's go soul winning. Let's have a soul winning class. Now, I believe winning souls is important. Understand? But I believe if your relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, that the soul winning will come naturally for you. And everybody's different. I don't believe you can put everybody in a box and say, this is how it ought to be done. I just don't believe that. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I do remember a story in John chapter 4. There was a woman at the well. She met Jesus. She went out and turned out the whole town. She didn't even know how to tell them how to get saved, but she brought them to a man that did. And she never had a single class. Just let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Here's the Apostle Paul's soul winning class. You want me to tell you what it was? He's up there preaching to, of all the people, the governors and the people that are anybody. I mean, all of the highfalutin people in the town, all of the who's who, all of the people that would have been having the preeminent place in the government there. The Apostle Paul's standing there in front of Felix and Agrippa, and he's got a chance to speak. He said, what do you think, Paul? He said, well, I'm happy. Appreciate it. I appreciate the privilege of being able to speak. What are you going to say, Paul? Well, I'd like to tell you that everything they're accusing me of, it's true. Well, Paul, I mean, I thought you were sitting under the feet of Agabus there. You know the law. You're probably a lawyer or a chief of police or something. You know some things about the law. What's your argument? I don't have an argument. I don't have anything to say. I know what the statutes say, and I know what the law books say, and I know the federal law is and the state law is, and I know what Rome has done this and done that because I'm a Roman citizen. But doesn't really make any difference at all. He said everything they're saying is true, and that's who I used to be, but something happened to me one day, and I was riding on the road to Damascus, and you know what he does? He gives his personal testimony and just basically says, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. There is no better testimony than that. The Apostle Paul didn't say, well, let me just tell you, and then give him the Romans road and a whole bunch of things to go with it. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, in the first place, and I'm going to tell you, because some of you just got upset right there. Well, you know, you just got to overwhelm them with Scripture. Listen, the Bible says, a natural man receiveth not the things of spirit, but they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. You better get them to know you before you try to get them to know a Bible verse. Well, if you just throw a bunch of Scripture at them, yeah, it's just like throwing mud on the wall. It don't all stick either. And what you want to do is tell them what the Lord did for you to open up the door, and then give them the verses that the Lord gives you for that's appropriate for them at their time. Don't start off right off the bat. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations forget God. Well, that's not a good place to start. I mean, if you could only give them one verse, maybe you give them that verse. But if you've got a little time to talk to them, tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them it's real. Don't try to make it look like you're just trying to get an ear on your belt and go so you can go brag to somebody about you won somebody to the Lord. Don't be in such a hurry to get them on the Romans road or to get them on the John road or any other road or the Bible road. Tell them what Jesus did for you. And then just see if the Lord will give you some things to do and point them to the passage. But you're as different as snowflakes. It takes a different approach for everybody. Talk to them for a little bit. Get to know them for a little bit. There's no rush. You don't save anybody. Amen. The Holy Spirit has already dealt with them and has already given that time up and said, okay, well, I'm letting them run it across my path. You're under no pressure to close the deal. It's not like the Lord's up there going, okay, you got to close this deal, man. It's got to close. This is the last chance. This is the last opportunity. The Holy Spirit's already dealt with that person. There's too much pressure on you to try to do more than you have to do. Tell them what Jesus did for you. And if the Lord opens the door and you don't know, call me. I'll give you some verses. Text me and say, preacher, I'm dealing with a guy. What verse do I give him about so-and-so? I'll shoot you a text back. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Give him that one. It's the only one that comes to my mind right now. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we've been taught by milky teachers that somebody's salvation is hanging on how you present to them. No, it doesn't. It has to do with you just doing what God tells you to do. God's the one that does the saving. Look at Acts chapter number 20. Tossed and carried away. Tossed and carried away with every wind of doctrine. Look in verse number 30. Acts 20:30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know what he says? Listen, you're going to be tempted. Come to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Why does he warn you about it? He's talking to saved people. Acts chapter 20 is long after the Apostle Paul has already started preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And a short period of time after it is fully established as the doctrine that is there to be taught during the church age, he starts off in the church there at Acts. And you know what he says? In Acts he says, hey, I'm telling you, when I'm gone, grievous wolves are coming in from among you. I tried to warn you for 3 years. 3 years, Paul, you hadn't even hardly been preaching that long. I'm telling you, as much as the truth is here, there's also going to be falsehood being taught, and you need to know what it is. And he tries to give them that instruction. Romans chapter number 16, look if you will, please, in verse number 17. I'm trying to hurry. I got about 45 verses we got to do tonight. Just kidding. Relax. I know it's Father's Day. You got to go home and eat whatever you didn't eat for supper or lunch. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." How are they going to come in? Well, they're going to have, you know, devil ears on or devil horns on, and they're going to have red flannel pajamas with a little flap in the back and a little pitchfork, and we're going to recognize them. No, they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of who? The simple. Notice what he says, verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." You know what he's saying? He's making a comparison, and he's saying, if you're not simple-minded, if you are simple-minded, you're more likely to be led astray. If you get grounded in the book, you get grounded in the Word, you get meat under your belt, you're less likely to be drawn away by every wind of doctrine to toss to and fro. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Some of these verses you've seen before, but they bear repeating. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And this will go with Galatians. Now, you would think that it would never, ever happen, that once somebody gets saved, that then they would stick with that. But it's funny how after they get saved, you know what they begin to do? They immediately begin to meddle around with how I got saved. They got to add stuff to it or take stuff away from it. Leave it alone. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Somebody else comes against that and says, "Well, I believe that, but I believe if you are saved, then you're going to do so and so." You know what you say? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I don't work to prove I'm saved, otherwise every Mormon would be saved, because Mormons outwork Baptists 10 to 1. I don't suggest that you work. I do suggest that if you don't want to be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ, that you find what God wants you to do. Maybe it's just be faithful. Maybe it's just read and study your Bible. I don't know what it is, but if you don't want to be ashamed when you get there, I'd suggest that now that you're saved, that you get busy and do something. If you want to, fine. If you don't, fine. God's not going to reward you for doing it trying to avoid a whipping up there, because your motive would be wrong. God wants you to do it because you love Him. In my mind, I'm thinking to myself, why would God let any of us do anything for Him in the first place? But yet He does. I don't mean to keep bringing it up. Don't mean to embarrass Him. I'll try to use it in the third person. I know an individual who has done things for missionaries or people that have gotten locked up here and gotten some problems with vehicles and different things like that, and they've done things to try to help them get on the road. And you say, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? I don't know. We'll see at the judgment seat of Christ, just doing what they can do to try to help out, but maybe they're not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to get stuff at the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, most preachers, when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're not going to get as much as you think they're going to get. They're simply doing what God called them to do, and God empowered them to do. Nothing I do up here is my own volition. It's God empowering it, or it doesn't do you any good in the first place. So how would I get a reward for that? That doesn't even make any sense. But you people, you can do whatever God would have you to do. Sometimes it might be to reach in your pocket. You ever read the passage over there where God says, "God loveth a cheerful giver"? You wonder why He put that in there? It's not because you're under the law to tithe. He says, listen, you want me to love me? You want to know if people really love you? Pass the plate. What's your attitude about what goes in the plate? I'm not taking up an offering. Don't worry about it. We've been taking up one offering here for Lord knows I don't know how long on Sunday morning. You put it in or you don't put it in. The Lord seems to get the bills paid. We're still alive. The doors are still open. Lights are still on. And I just heard the air conditioner kick on. Last time I checked, just before I came in, the toilets are still flushing, so the water's still working. So I guess the bills are paid, at least for now. But the Bible does say God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, then give or don't give. You want God to love you? Well, not really that much. Okay, then that's fine. I guess you get what you pay for. 2 Corinthians, if you're there, look in verse chapter 11, verse number 3. "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent," what? "Beguiled Eve." That's tricked through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what he just said? Don't complicate it. keep it simple, stupid, or keep it stupid, simple. If me calling you stupid offends you, then just swap out the S's. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, you know what he's saying? Hey, when that comes in, get away from it. You don't have to try to figure it out or even rebuke them or say anything. Look in Galatians chapter number 1 quickly. Galatians chapter number 1. You know what he's saying? It's going to come. They're going to say, well, I believe that, but. I had a guy recently that was saying, you know, well, I don't really think the Bible versions make that much difference. I don't think it really matters and those kind of things. He said, but I will say this. I still believe the fundamentals of the faith. I said, so do Roman Catholics. What does that mean? They believe some of the same fundamentals you do. But they add Mary and they add purgatory and they add all these other kind of things. Now, you can believe whatever you want to believe. God's not a respecter of persons. I'm not talking about denominations. I know many Roman Catholics that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they never got out of that. Now, before you think I'm an apostate, I want you to listen to me for a minute. Are you saved? Well, I don't believe you're saved. You're still gossiping. A fellow said to me, well, I believe if you're saved, you come out of the Roman Catholic Church or the Charismatic Church and join the church you're at where everybody talks about everybody and everybody's mad at everybody and everybody's gossiping all the time and on Facebook all the time and doing all this other kind of stuff. I think I'll just stay at the Catholic Church. They love me over here. I'm sorry, is that too hard for you? You can't be putting that stuff on somebody. Well, I just believe if you're saved, you come out from that. I just don't believe if you really got saved, you would still be, well, I just don't believe you'd saved that you'd still be smoking or drinking, or cussing, or doing all the other wickedness that we do. I don't believe you'd be doing that. See, you don't like it when it... Well, no, stop that. You can't determine if somebody is saved other than if they say, I got saved, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Well, then why are you still in the Catholic Church? I don't know. I remember that boy up in Missouri, Bill. I saw him again up there. He's just as faithful as the day is long. I remember him sitting there and he said, when I was talking to him about getting saved after the service up there, I mean, just as red as a lobster. He'd been out there working in his fields and stuff, hardworking guy, hands like sandpaper and stuff. And he's a slim Jim, redheaded fellow, and just burnt slap up from being out in with the animals and the crops and stuff all the time. And he's got that hat down there, and he's standing there talking to me like this, and I'm showing him the verses in the Bible. He said, preacher, he says, you don't understand. He says, my grandmama and my mom was Roman Catholic. I said, okay. And he said, well, I mean, if I do this, he goes, you know, they're going to be done with me. I said, well, I wouldn't want to go to hell for my mama or my grandmama.
Yeah, right.
And he said, that's old country boy. He's realizing the ones that have raised him and been there with him, that's a big decision. He said, well, if I get saved, do I have to leave the Catholic Church? And I said, no, don't even worry about that. You don't even have to quit your drinking or whatever else you're doing. You just need to get saved and then see what God does with you. Now, see, some of you Pharisees, you're having a hard time with that. But the bottom line is you've got to get the man saved and let the Holy Spirit deal with him. You don't look for proof. Well, if he's really saved, the next thing you know, Sunday, he's sitting in church, as Hiles used to say, yes, and he got saved, gloriously saved. How do we know? Why, Sunday, he came in there, and bless God, won't you know, bless your sweet soul there, sister. He had him a haircut, got a clean shave, and got rid of his other clothes, had on a suit and tie, and boy, he was gloriously saved. Well, what does that mean? It means you loaded him up, and so what you're going to do is parade him around on a leash, and you took him to the barbershop and say, well, if you're saved, you know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair, so you got to get your hair cut, and them clothes ain't going to work because most of the people around here, the pews probably cost more in our church building than you got in your apartment, so we got to have you sitting on our pews in them dirty clothes, and you need to take a shower, and you ain't had one of them in a while, and we need to give you, and by the way, you got to get rid of that fuzz on your face, and we need to get rid of that, and then, well, bless God, gloriously saved. He come out and visited our barber chair out in the foyer right there. How do we know he's saved? He got a haircut. Well, that means every military man that goes to boot camp must have got saved. Because guess what? They get a haircut and a change of clothes. And all their facial fuzz is gone. And the next thing you know, they get up and you know what you could do? You could get up and say, must be saved. Look at the change. For that matter, so do convicts. They don't get them a haircut anymore, but they used to. I feel bad saying this, but back in the day, if they shipped your back end to the P farm, the first thing you did was they checked you in, they took your clothes, they gave you a jumpsuit. And in those days, it was a blue jumpsuit, or they would give you a pair of striped jeans and a blue shirt with T-shirt and undergarment, and then you would go straight over to them and they would buzz you. You would look like Brother Larry. I'm not kidding. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just saying they would buzz you. You were not going to be dealing with lice and all that other kind of stuff. You thought you were in Auschwitz. And then you know what they did? You got up the next day. What can you do? I don't know. Can you breathe? Yes. You can walk? Yes. Good. He's good for the garden. What can you do? Can you breathe? Can you walk? Good. You're good for the kitchen. Everybody worked. It wasn't this, well, I'm just going to hang out and all that. No, you're going to the pea farm. You're going to work with the hogs. You're going to work in the crop. You're going to work in the kitchen. You're going to work out there sewing garments. You're going to work. Now, of course, it's an infringement on their rights to do that kind of stuff. But by Brother Hiles' testimony, must be saved. Look at the change in the outward appearance. Shoot, man. I can't tell you how many people I have put in jail and then see them show up in court and think to myself, is that the guy I arrested? I never seen that. Where did that guy come from? He didn't look like that. I mean, got on a three-piece suit, man, and shined up there looking like a new penny and sitting up there in court, stinking pedophile, good for nothing, rot, and sitting there making people think he's some big, fine, upstanding citizen in the community. He'd be taken out behind a building, but at any rate, I don't want to encourage violence. Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Galatians 1. I didn't mean to upset you there, Kylie. I'm apologize for that. Who was that? Was Megan? Anyone else? All right. Give me just a second, okay? You ready? 1, verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's talking to the Galatians here. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, are you kidding me? They're already putting you back under the law. Leave your finger there right there for just a second. Look, if you will, please, in chapter number 5 of the book of Galatians. Make it 6. Make it 3. Galatians 3. We're getting to the other ones in a little while. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Remember Paul talking about seducing spirits? Now he's talking about bewitched, like as in witchcraft, not like the lady that twinkled her nose. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh. You know what he's saying? He said, listen, how is it that now that you've been delivered from the law, you've now been delivered from doing things in your flesh to justify your salvation, now you're saved by grace, that somebody so easily puts you right back under the law? They bewitched you. They tricked you. They had the way to convince you that your way was not the right way. I get excited about this verse number 7 of chapter number 1. He says, a grace unto another gospel. Come back to chapter 1, verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's Paul speaking, and that is in AD 58, if you look at the chronology. That's 58 years after the crucifixion. Paul is preaching this, and he's saying they're perverting the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him, the person teaching it, be accursed. Verse 9, again, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Paul says, listen, hey, do away with that. Write them off. Be done with them. Because why? They're perverting the gospel. I've already told you what needs to be done. Just a couple more and we'll go. Galatians chapter number 3, I already gave you. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we'll stop here. I'm over the speed limit. Colossians chapter 2. This stuff is so in your face nowadays. And kids, listen, and I know you're tired, listen to me. You are their main target. You are their main target. I know you think I'm just making a big deal out of nothing. Preacher, you always think it's the kids' problem. No, I'm saying you're their main target. You know why? You don't know. So if they can change you now, they change the church later. You're the main target. When you start in along junior high, high school, that's why we put so much emphasis on doctrine in your Sunday school teaching. And then when you step into college, you're the target. You say, why? You're the church of tomorrow. So if we can change how you're thinking now, we can ultimately affect the entire church later, because the rest of us will be gone by the time you're grown up. How old are you now? You're 16? God help you, you need to back up a little bit. Okay, so you're 16, all right? So by the time you're 40, shoot, I'll be dead. 16, that's 34 years, right? Well, there's no way I'll be 94. I won't go when the old preacher did. I'll be gone. So if they can change her by the time she's just 40, that's just then hitting the middle age right there, where she's starting to become an effective member of society. That's when she. So the devil's in no hurry. By the time she's 40, me and Brother Larry be gone. Most of you people, anybody in here right now, I would say that's 50 or older. By the time she hits 40, you're gone. Well, where's that going to leave her? How old are you, Mr. Chase? 16. Same thing. Mom and Daddy will be in the ground by then. Sad as that'll be, Grandma and Granddaddy will be in the ground. You won't be the man of the house, of whatever house. You're going to be carrying on the Chase name. Where are you now, Pete? 17. Same thing. Daddy going to be gone. Mama gone. Just, you're going to be running a household. You know what they want to do? They want to affect and infect you now, so that then by the time you're on up there, 35 and 40, where what you do really makes a difference, guess what's going to happen? If they can change you now, they've effectively changed the entire church. You're an easy target. You say, why? In this modern age where all these things are opening up for you to expand your mind, you don't have enough. You're so worried about hurting somebody's feelings and getting along with everybody and being popular, because after all, being popular must mean you're somebody. What you think people think of you makes you think your value comes from that, what they think of you. If that's the case, Jesus probably wasn't very well thought about. He wouldn't have had a lot of friends on Facebook. He wasn't the most popular. I read you the passages today, or maybe you weren't in here for Sunday school, but he had enemies. But here's what I'm trying to say to you. They're trying to twist you now to try to make you think that it's open-mindedness not to let people jam this stuff down your mind. You better get solidly grounded in that book. Or you know what will happen? By the time you're 35 or 40 years old, by the time you're the age of the associate, your life will be cast, and whether or not you're in church or not in church, your family, everything else will be directly affected. You say, why? The devil's in the long look business. He wants to corrupt the church. The world will corrupt itself. You don't have to worry about the devil corrupting the world. Let me give you this quickly in Colossians chapter number 2, please, and then I'll hush. You got to quit worrying so much about, look at the world. Look at the world. They're lost people. They don't know any better. They'll blow themselves up. Have you studied history? Do you know what men do? Have you ever read the history? You know about Vikings and barbarians? You know about Alexander the Great? Do you know what man has done? Even before things were out where there was a Bible, man always kills man. You don't have to worry. They're just acting what? The human. What do men do? Well, I'm bored. Let's go kill somebody. That's part of the big problem in the United States today. You have too much time on your hands, not enough people working. You say, why? Well, you get handouts, you get bored, you watch video games all day, and you figure, hey, let's go out and kill somebody. I'm bored to death, let's go shoot somebody. Colossians chapter number 2. I'm just getting started, verse number 4. I'm not for tonight. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Isn't that how they get you? "For though I be absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, steal from you, rob you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now that's another warning. That's in the book of Colossians, and we'll get to that on Wednesday night. I hope you'll come back for that, but we're out of time now. But you need to understand, folks, there is a plot that was hatched in the garden. It didn't start in 1999. It didn't start in 1989. It didn't even start in 1900s when all the new versions came out. There was a plot hatched way back in the garden where the devil is going to rise up against God. And as a result, you know what he's going to do? He is going to do his best to dirty up his bride. And what he does is do it with false preachers and false teachers. Now, you can believe me or not believe me. I can't force you to believe it. I can warn you against it. "Well, I think all these people are nice. Jimmy Swaggart and Rod Paisley, Parsley, whatever the guy's name is, Jakes, all the rest of them. Boy, they're really great preachers. Boy, I mean, they can really do this. Something Monroe and Dollar and Swaggart, and I mean, you could name them and just keep naming them. Well, they're such nice guys, and they got big congregations, and the Lord's blessing them." Says who? They're deceiving untrained, uneducated, unfed Christians.